If you don't have your Bibles with you today, there are red pew Bibles provided for you in the pews. Jonah chapter 4 can be found on page 775. But yeah, here we are at the end of Jonah. And all's well that ends well, right? Jonah may have been a little reluctant at first, refusing to go to Nineveh, trying to flee to Tarshish. But after being thrown into the sea and being eaten by a large fish, he repented of his fleeing. He ended up at Nineveh, traveled into the city, and preached his eight-word sermon. He had the most successful missionary trip ever. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and the entire city repented, and God relented of the disaster that he had prepared for it. So all's well that ends well. Or is it? Sadly, here in chapter 4, we find Jonah extremely unhappy with God's decision to show mercy to the Ninevites, throwing a tantrum as if he were a petulant child. This chapter breaks down into two conversations between the prophet and God about the same thing, Jonah's anger and God's compassion. Jonah questions God's justice and goodness to forgive such a wicked people, to which God simply asks Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry?" In this chapter, we see the ungracious hardness of Jonah's heart, unwilling to show mercy, contrasted with the gracious and merciful love of God put on display to an undeserving people. This is why I've titled this sermon, "Mercy Triumphs Over Judgment," because this is exactly what we see here in this text. Let's read Jonah 4, beginning in verse 1. "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, 'O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live.' And the Lord said, 'Do you do well to be angry?' Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when the dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind. And the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, 'It is better for me to die than to live.' But God said to Jonah, 'Do you do well to be angry for the plant?' And he said, 'Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die.' And the Lord said, 'You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?'" Let's pray. Dear Lord, just praise you and thank you for this time that we can gather, Lord, to worship you, to sing to you, to praise you for your gospel and your mercy and grace shown to us, Lord. And I pray, God, just as we look at this passage today, Lord, as we see your mercy and compassion to an undeserving people, God, that we would just be encouraged, Lord, by your love and your grace, Lord. Pray, God, that you would just speak through me today to glorify your name and exalt your gospel, Lord, and to edify and build up the church, Lord. Pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. So let me ask you a question. Imagine you got to heaven, and one of the first people you meet there was someone we would consider extremely wicked, say like Hitler, or even a member of ISIS. Someone who is known for their wickedness, their vile acts, and their detestable ways. Would you question God's justice to let such a person into heaven, to forgive them of their sin and to not punish them? Well, this is exactly where we find Jonah in chapter 4. Upon seeing the repentance of the people of Nineveh, he knows that God had been merciful to them and relented of the disaster he intended. Jonah doesn't agree with God's decision, and he questions it. In verse 1 of chapter 4, we are told that when Jonah saw God's relenting, Jonah was exceedingly displeased. But if that isn't strong enough, this can be actually translated that to Jonah, this was exceedingly evil. To Jonah, it was wrong morally wrong, and unjust for God to forgive such a people as the Ninevites. So again, we'll look at this passage broken down into two parts by the two conversations between God and Jonah. And I want to ask you a question from each part. In verses 1 through 4, we will see Jonah's angry reaction to God's mercy for Nineveh. And I want to ask you the question, do you do well to be angry? And in verses 5 through 11, we will see God patiently teach Jonah an object lesson, where I'll ask, does God have the right to show mercy to anyone? Both of these questions God asked Jonah in their conversations, and these are the questions I want you to think about as we look into this passage. My hope is that this message will convict those who find themselves hard-hearted like Jonah, but also that people will be encouraged by the mercy and compassion of God shown here. Let's begin by looking at verses 1 through 4 with the question, do you do well to be angry? As we've already said, Jonah just preached his message. There is citywide repentance in Nineveh, and God relented of his disaster. But we read in verse 1 that because of this, Jonah was exceedingly displeased, and he was also angry. So angry that he cries out to God in verse 2, saying, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. Here in verse 2, Jonah gives us the reason for his disobedience, the reason for his fleeing and refusing to go to Nineveh to preach the message that God had given him. Because he knew that if the people of Nineveh repented, God would show them mercy. Jonah here is saying, I knew it, God. I knew you were going to forgive them. And that was the last thing that Jonah wanted. It's ironic here how Jonah complains about the mercy of God to the Ninevites when Jonah himself has been a recipient of God's mercy, even as we saw in chapter 2. And verse 2, where Jonah lists the attributes of God's mercy and grace, is almost a direct quote from how God revealed himself to Jonah's people, to Moses, in chapter 34 of Exodus, when God made the covenant with Israel because of his faithfulness and his mercy to them. So, now you might be asking yourselves, though, why? Why didn't Jonah want God to show mercy to the Ninevites? Why did he hate them so much? Why did he want judgment for them? Well, there are several possible reasons, which could include Jonah being jealous for his own honor as a prophet, whose prophecy that Nineveh would be destroyed in 40 days would not come to pass now because God had relented of the disaster. Or perhaps Jonah, as a Jew, they often looked down on the Gentiles, and perhaps he had a racial prejudice against them. Or another possible reason is that a contemporary prophet of Jonah's, the prophet Hosea, prophesied that the Assyrians, whose capital was Nineveh, would be used to judge Israel, and he was hoping that if Nineveh got destroyed, Israel's judgment would never come to pass. While these may have all played a part in Jonah's prejudice against the Ninevites, the most prominent reason seems to be that he just can't fathom God showing mercy to such a wicked people who are also God's own people's enemy. Jonah was blinded by his prejudice against the Gentile nation. He thinks that they didn't deserve God's mercy, and that's why it was evil for him, for God to show them mercy. It was unjust to Jonah. Jonah thinks that instead of showing mercy and favor to the Ninevites, that God should have punished them for their wickedness and judged them. But Jonah's mistake here was that he has forgotten how undeserving he himself and even Israel was of God's mercy. If you read through the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 7, before the Israelites enter the promised land, we see Moses remind the people of Israel that God chose them, not because they were some great nation, but because he was being faithful to the fathers, their patriarchs. And he actually says that they're actually a small nation, an insignificant nation compared to the others. And again, towards the end of Deuteronomy, we see Moses remind the people of Israel that it's not because of their righteousness, not because of their good works or abilities that they are entering the promised land, but because of God's faithfulness and mercy to them, because God's faithfulness and mercy to Jonah's own people. In Romans 3, Paul teaches us that all people, Jew and Gentile alike, are sinners who have gone astray and have fallen short of the glory of God, deserving his wrath for sin. No one is deserving of God's mercy, but only his wrath. But praise to be God that he is a gracious and merciful God, Sadly, in his forgetfulness, instead of praising God for the attributes he just listed, as we did this morning as we sang the songs together, Jonah criticizes God for these very attributes that he's experienced himself, and in verse 3, he asks God to take his life. Since Nineveh received mercy, he thinks it's better for him to die. What a childish tantrum he's still throwing. He is acting like a child who doesn't get what he wants for dinner, and he would rather die than accept God showing mercy to Nineveh. The wisdom of James rings true here from his admonition in his letter to be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Why does James say this? Because the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Was Jonah slow to anger? Was he slow to speak to God? No. We saw in verse 1 that Jonah immediately became angry and criticizes God for showing mercy to Nineveh, and even rashly asks God to take his life. Did Jonah's anger produce the righteousness of God? Certainly he thought so. He thought that he was making the right decision by saying judgment should still come upon Nineveh and disagreeing with God. But in fact, what he was doing here was questioning the very righteousness of God. So how does God respond to Jonah's anger? Does he strike him down where he stands? Does he rebuke him sharply for his arrogance and his audacity to question God's right to show mercy? Well, God certainly had the right to do so. But we see God, true to his character, the way that even Jonah described him. God, unlike Jonah, is slow to anger and gently rebukes the prophet in verse 4 by asking him, "Do you do well to be angry?" In other words, do you have a right to be angry? Is your complaint just? Jonah doesn't seem to think it's wrong for God to show him mercy when he needed it, but it was unthinkable for God to show mercy to wicked Gentiles. Jonah only wants God's mercy when it works for him. So let me ask you, church, do you ever find yourselves in Jonah's shoes, questioning the justice of God when things don't go your way, when you're going through hardships and suffering and trials, or when God seems to show favor to someone we don't think deserves it, or favor that we think we deserve for ourselves? Are you ever as hard-hearted as Jonah, or to refuse the call of God to share his word with the lost, even to the point of purposely withholding it because you wish judgment upon them? Brothers and sisters, we see in these four verses that this attitude, the attitude that Jonah had, is the antithesis, the opposite of love of God and his gospel. How would you feel if God called you to go and warn members of ISIS of coming judgment, knowing that they would repent and God would show them mercy and save them? Would you go? Or what about sharing the gospel with someone who has grievously wronged or hurt you or your family? Or would you rejoice if you found out that person was saved and became a Christian? But we see Jesus tells us in Luke 15:7, there will be more joy in heaven over the repentance of one sinner than over 99 persons who do not need to repent. This is how God and his angels react when wicked sinners repent and turn from their sins. But how do you react? Do you rejoice with the angels? Or do you become angry with God like Jonah and question his justice? Paul, in his letter to the Ephesians in chapter 4, talking about putting off the old man and putting on the new man as the new creations we are in Christ, he says that if we are angry, to not sin. What he's saying there is make sure that you're angry for the right reasons, otherwise it will lead you to sin. So, do you, like Jonah, speak out rashly against God and doubt his goodness when things don't seem to go the ways that you want them to? This is where we have to ask ourselves, do we do well to be angry with God? Christians, we should never withhold the gospel from someone because we think that they don't deserve it. Because the truth is that none of us deserve it. This is why it's called mercy. Mercy is God not giving us something that we do deserve. And we all deserve judgment. We all deserve God's wrath. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 45. This is where we see Jesus preaching his famous Sermon on the Mount. And here, Christ tells us to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us, because even God shows love and mercy to these people. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. You have heard it that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good. He sends his rain on the just and on the unjust. Here, Christ tells us not just to love our neighbors, to love those who are easy to love, fellow church members, family, friends. He tells us to love our enemies and to pray for those who persecute us. And why? He says, so that you may be sons of your Father. If you're a child of God, if you're a Christian, he says this is how you're supposed to live, because this is what God does. He makes the rain and the sun come for the evil and the unjust, as well as the good and the just. God shows his mercy to all people. So let us be careful, church, to not harden our hearts against showing mercy and love to others like Jonah did, whether it be due to prejudice against those who look different than us, have a different skin color, different culture or background, whether they're Republican or Democrat, young or old, or even those who are our most wicked and vile enemies. Can you say that you love your enemies? Could you pray for the well-being and salvation of members of ISIS? Well, we just read in Matthew 5 that this is what Christ instructs us to do. If you find this hard to do, look to the cross and let it humble you. Ask God to soften your hearts and repent of any hard-heartedness or prejudice we might have, and seek to love others with the same love and compassion that God has shown us. Now, you might be thinking that if we are to show mercy and grace and compassion to everyone, even our enemies, even the most wicked of peoples, does this mean we shouldn't expect or seek justice? Certainly not. Certainly, we see that we should put an end to evil. Pastor Dan will touch more on this tonight as he preaches from Romans 12 and touches on chapter 13, where we see the government is God's instrument that does not bear the sword in vain to punish evildoers. And so we should actively seek to fight ISIS to put an end to their evil actions. And even as we see in the case of Rachel Den Hollander, who has been pursuing justice for those who have been sexually abused outside and inside of the church, we can and should seek justice in this life. But we have to make sure we have the right heart about it. We are still to love our enemies, even as we pursue justice. So we shouldn't be delighting in the fact that we're going to fight ISIS and kill them and send them to hell. That's not something we should delight in or find pleasure in, but rather we should pray for God's mercy for our enemies. As much as God is merciful and compassionate, he is also holy and just. He will and must punish sin. We are all sinners deserving God's wrath, and God's justice will be perfect. The judge of all the earth shall do right. James was right two weeks ago to say that mercy comes through judgment. All sin will either be punished and judged on the sinner, or has already been paid for by Christ. While this does not mean justice will always be served in our lifetime, we can rest in the fact that we know justice will always definitely be served by God. Romans 5 tells us that while we were sinners, deserving God's wrath, and even his enemies, he showed his love toward us and that Christ died for our sins. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came in the flesh to live the perfect life that we failed to do, he died in our place on the cross to pay for the penalty of our sins and reconcile us to God. Through Christ, we are no longer enemies, but we are friends of God. And this cross should humble us and soften our hearts when we find them hardened like Jonah's. The grace and mercy of God shown through Christ should cause us to be willing to forgive others and to show them mercy. Remember the love of God shown to us, and let us love others with the same love. So does Jonah have the right to tell God to whom he can and cannot show mercy? Did Jonah get angry with God and question his mercy the countless times that he had forgiven Israel and restored them for their constant adultery against him? Or even for all the mercy that God showed Jonah in his life, even in this book, as God preserved his life in the belly of the fish and heard his cries and saved him? It seems Jonah has already forgotten the words that he spoke in chapter 2. Salvation belongs to the Lord. This brings us to our second point, where I want to ask the question, does God have the right to show mercy to anyone? In verses 5 through 11, we will see God answer this question for Jonah through a divine object lesson. We see in verse 5 that Jonah went out east of the city and made a booth where he could sit and see what would become of the city. Did you catch that? Jonah still is expecting judgment. He's still hoping for judgment. He's still upset with God and still hoping that he gets his way. Jonah is still acting like a child who's jealous of his parents when they show attention or favor to another child. Well, we see in verse 6 that while Jonah was trying to avoid the scorching sun in his makeshift tent, God decides to be merciful to Jonah and makes a plant grow up over him overnight to shade him. We see this plant makes Jonah exceedingly glad because it saves him from his discomfort from the heat of the sun. Sinclair Ferguson notes that the word discomfort here, used in verse 6, is the same Hebrew word used of the wickedness of the Ninevites in chapter 1, verse 2, but it's also the same word that was used for the destruction of which God relented of bringing on the Ninevites in chapter 3, verse 10. The significance of this is that God is showing to Jonah the same protection and mercy that he did to Nineveh by showing them compassion and relenting of the disaster that he was going to bring upon them. As Sinclair Ferguson puts it, this is the last echo of the grace of God that Jonah will hear. For we see that in verse 7, at dawn the next day, God appoints a worm that attacks the plant and causes it to wither and to die. And in verse 8, when the sun rises, God appoints a scorching east wind that heaps all the heat upon Jonah and makes the sun beat down on his head. The heat makes Jonah faint, and it's so unbearable that again he asks God that he might die. So we'll stop here for a second and just notice how the text says that God appointed the plant, the worm, and the east wind. Just like how God hurled the great storm at Jonah and appointed the fish, God has been in control all along. God's sovereignty has undergirded this whole story. All of this points to the fact that although Jonah was reluctant to go to Nineveh and preach his message, we see that God was determined to get Jonah there so that the people of Nineveh might repent. And even while God uses this object lesson to teach Jonah about his own mercy and compassion, we see God's mercy to the prophet as he also takes his time doing so to show that he hasn't given up on the hard-hearted prophet. This is where we find the second conversation between God and Jonah. Jonah cries out to God at the end of verse 8, saying, "It is better for me to die than to live." Once again, we see when things don't go Jonah's way, he'd rather just end it all. He lets his emotions run out of control again at the situation that he is discontent with and has almost an identical response as he does in the first conversation back in verse 3. Once again, we see God gently reply to the emotional prophet, asking, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" But this time, we see Jonah reply immediately, his anger getting the better of him once again, saying to God, "Yes, yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." Still seeking to get his own way, still controlled by his emotions, and still not seeking to be slow to anger and slow to speak, especially to the God of the universe, the God that has showed him mercy and grace, Jonah was unwilling to let go of his anger toward God and accept God's decision to show mercy to Nineveh. But here in verses 10 and 11, God reveals his purpose for his divine object lesson. In verse 10, God points out that Jonah had pity or compassion for the plant, a plant that had grown in a single night and was gone the next. But it was still enough to stir in Jonah a sense of compassion, and when it was taken from him, anger. But we see in verse 11, God compares Jonah's compassion for the plant with his own compassion for the people of Nineveh. He asked Jonah, "And should I not pity Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons, who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" If Jonah could have pity and compassion on a plant that grew in a night and was gone the next, then why couldn't God show compassion to the great city of Nineveh, all of its people, and even its cattle? Now, the phrase describing the people of Nineveh here, who do not know their right hand from their left, is often debated. Some believe that it's referencing innocent infants who don't know any better. They don't know right from wrong. But the problem with this is that studies have shown that it's unlikely the total population of Nineveh is over 120,000 altogether, so this wasn't an entire city of babies. But it is more likely referencing God's compassion on this wicked people that were likely not even aware of their own wickedness in the coming judgment upon them. Just like in Matthew 9, when we see Jesus, who sees the crowds following him, and he views them as sheep without a shepherd, and it says he has compassion on them. So surely the repentance and salvation of these people, created in the image of God, is worth far more than a single plant that only lived for a day, and that Jonah didn't even have a part in its growing. The compassionate words of Jesus echo the Lord's sentiment here from Matthew 6, during the Sermon on the Mount again, when Jesus taught the disciples that God the Father, he feeds the sparrows and clothes the lilies, even though they don't work for it, encouraging them that we are of so much more value than they, people created in God's image, and we can trust him to care for us. Of course, God's compassion for the people of Nineveh should be expected. If we can have pity for something like a plant, or material possessions, our cars, or something like that, certainly we should expect God to have compassion for sinners. Lance quoted for us last week from Ezekiel 18 to show the compassionate character of God, which says that God did not delight in the death of the wicked. He does not desire judgment, but he would rather that the people turn from their wicked ways and receive mercy from God. So notice how the story ends open-ended with no answer to this question. That's because the question is addressed not only to Jonah, but to the reader. The original audience of the book of Jonah would have been the Israelites, who, when asked the question, should God show mercy to a wicked Gentile nation, would have answered with a resounding no. The Israelites saw themselves as God's own special people, and they were. At Mount Sinai in Exodus 19, when God makes the covenant with them, he says that they'll be his royal nation, his holy nation, his royal priesthood, and his treasured possession. But as you read through the Old Testament, you see Israel constantly sinning against God, chasing after idols, and sinning against him, and committing adultery. And the problem was that they thought they were more holy and less sinful than the wicked, dirty Gentiles. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul describes this as a wall of hostility between Jews and Gentiles. But even there in Ephesians chapter 2, we see that through the gospel, God's ultimate display of love and mercy and compassion on wicked sinners, that Jesus has torn down that wall of hostility between Jews and Gentiles, making in their place one new man through Christ. To answer the question, should God show mercy to a wicked Gentile nation, after reading the story of Jonah, would the answer no, would just seem petty and foolish now. Because we see, even here in the story of Jonah, we see God teaching us that his desire and plan is to save for himself people from every nation, tongue, and tribe, not just from the people of Israel. But this question is also for you, church. Does God have the right to show mercy to anyone, even your enemies, to those whom we consider wicked, those who have hurt you? As we've already seen here in God showing mercy to the Ninevites, the answer is obviously yes. In Romans 9, verses 14 through 16, where Paul deals with this exact issue of God's right to show mercy, Paul says, "What shall we say then? Is there any injustice on God's part? By no means, for he says to Moses, 'I'll have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I'll have compassion on whom I will have compassion.'" So we see God, even as his sovereignty undergirds the whole story and getting Jonah to the Ninevites, we see his sovereignty, his right to show mercy and compassion to anyone that he desires, even those that we consider our enemies, those who we might think do not deserve God's compassion and mercy. And we have to remember, we have to be humbled by the fact that we also were once God's enemies, sinning against him and deserving of his wrath. So, as we've seen here in the story of Jonah, God desires to show mercy to an undeserving people. And if you're here today and you're not a Christian, if you have not placed your faith in Christ alone first and repented of your sins, turning to God for forgiveness and mercy, this should encourage you. God does not desire judgment for you, but rather mercy. If anything, the repentance of the people of Nineveh should tell us that God, through Christ, is willing to forgive any sinner. If you turn to God in repentance and place your faith in Christ alone for salvation, we see that God will forgive you. Just as Jonah had declared, he is a merciful and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, relenting from disaster. So I implore you, if you're here today and you've not placed your faith in Christ, that you would do so today. And if you have any questions about the mercy of God or the gospel, please speak to one of the elders or someone that you know here at the church about it. And if you're, and for you, Christian, this should encourage you as well. Just like Jonah, who was given a message to bring to a people in the need of the mercy of God, so too we have been given the gospel to proclaim to the world the mercy of God shown through Christ. Turn with me to Romans chapter 10. Just like Jonah's message of repentance for the Ninevites, so too the gospel is a message, a call to repentance for sinners who do not know their right hand from their left. We'll look at starting in verse 13. Here, Paul says in verse 13, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Earlier in the passage, he says that anyone who confesses with their mouth that Christ is Lord and believe in their heart that God raised him from the dead, they will be saved. And we see, so any sinner who calls out to God with repentance and faith will receive mercy. But we see Paul ask in verse 14, "How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news." Brothers and sisters, how will the lost repent and believe the gospel if they do not hear it preached? We must go and preach the gospel to all the world and to not be hard-hearted like Jonah, withholding it from people. The story of the repentance of Nineveh should encourage us as well, because we see the compassion of God towards sinners, and like Jonah, although he didn't want it, can expect God to show mercy and to bear fruit through the proclamation of his word. If you're still at Romans chapter 10, look at verse 17 with me. "So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ." This is faith that justifies, that saves sinners, and it comes from hearing the word. And again, how will sinners believe if they have not heard the gospel? But knowing God will save sinners through his word should encourage and convict us to share the gospel with others, with the guarantee that he does save the lost. This is what we see in the story of Jonah. God did save the people because Jonah knew that that's who God was. He knew that's what God would do. Again, this is who God is, a God who is gracious and merciful and desires to show mercy to the lost. Now, this does not mean everyone we share the gospel with will repent and be converted, but we can be encouraged that God does work through his word, as we are told in Isaiah 55:11, that God's word does not return void, but will accomplish its purpose. So whether we are the one that God uses to bring sinners to himself through the gospel, or just to plant seeds of the gospel in someone you know, we should be encouraged to share the gospel with all peoples. So whether it be with your coworkers, family members, your children, or someone you meet on the basketball court, let us be encouraged and emboldened to share the gospel. For God is a God who saves, and his gospel is his power unto salvation. So church, let us be encouraged and strengthened to be faithful to go and share the gospel with the world around us. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we just praise you and thank you, Lord, for your word. Even as we looked into Jonah this morning, Lord, and we see your mercy and your compassion on undeserving people, Lord. And everyone here is undeserving of your mercy, God, but yet you show it to sinners freely, Lord. And we praise you and thank you for that, God. We thank you that mercy triumphs over judgment, Lord. We thank you that your Son took the judgment in our place, God, and so that we could receive your mercy and your grace, Lord. I pray, God, just help us to be driven by your display of love and mercy to us, God, to go and share the gospel with others and to glorify your name in doing so. Pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.